joy and treat and privilege to be with you tonight. First, let me start with our beloved. I've gained a couple pounds. This is not going in like it's supposed to. Okay. Anyway, first let me start with Jen. Jen, you will have to repent. You know that on some of that stuff. But I just appreciate her and love her just as much as she loves me. I love her right back. And she's just amazing. And I hope everybody realizes that as you've seen your pastor's wife, that you definitely have a gem in Jen. She is amazing. And we do go back many years now. I still feel loud. Turn me down. I'm the youngest of six kids, so I'm loud. But with Jen, I think our relationship really started with Josh. He's another one of the Kara men. They're all married, so I think, right? All four of them are gone. Sorry. But they're amazing men. And Josh was the one that did take my husband. And that's where the relationship started. Josh is brilliant. He is, you know that. Okay. Well, I remember my husband coming home saying, this young man, he is brilliant. And he never says stuff like that. But it's true. And so that's how our relationship started. And then Josh, I found out that his then fiance, her mom, worked in the office at our school. And so we already had a relationship, Julie Otake, Carrie's mom. And so then we connected all of these dots together. And it was like, wait. I remember when they were coming to plant this little church in Torrance, and it was just going to be, Carrie was coming, and it just goes back, and to see what the Lord has done by his providence and his grace, and the way that not only he has grown the church numerically, but spiritually, and the leadership is so awesome, and so I'm just delighted to be connected, and then to have you love our school. You may not know that you love our school, but you have loved our school, Los Angeles Bible Training School. Pastor Kim has spoken several times in our chapel and at our men's conference, and then financially you've been a huge supporter of our school, so I just want to publicly thank all of you for that, even if you didn't know that that was one of your mission projects that you've taken on. It's a school that is, for those of you that don't know, that I think they're on your website somewhere back in the archives. There's some kind of article about it, so I won't go on and on, but it is an incredible place where people in the community can be able, well, here they are ducking back in. We know you're coming in here. So it's just, thanks, girls. That was just delightful. You're not going to do anything like that again, right? I mean, that, okay. Just, she has such a sneaky look on her face. All the time, I've noticed. So anyway, because in the hallway, she was like, how well do you know the musical Hamilton? And other than going to Hamilton High School, you know, Los Angeles, I haven't gotten to the musical yet, but I feel like I gotta go now. So anyway, but so Los Angeles Bible Training School is in South Central LA, and it's a school that is really for the community, for people to be able to get systematic study of God's Word. So we have professors that are all trained and either teach at Master's Seminary or Talbot, the graduate school for Biola. So it's just a wonderful place. And so for you to believe in it and help support it is incredible. So I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to hang out with Jen anytime I can get and her friends, her family, her church family. And I wanted to introduce Ashley. She's my dear, sweet, young friend. Stand up, Ashley. Turn around and smile. She came along with me. And I love Ashley, and I'm so excited to get to spend time with her this weekend. And then I don't know if Ingrid, is Ingrid here? Ingrid, there she is. Ingrid is, well, Ingrid's in love. But I'm not going to tell her business. But Ingrid is another person that I just admire so much and see the joy of the Lord. She's a member of Fairview, and she is in love with one of the neatest guys on the planet. Ken is something else. I won't tell anything about them, but you can see Ingrid if you want the scoop, because it's really a great, great love thing going on there. In the Lord, in the Lord. So, okay, so why are we here? To talk about Hamilton and Ingrid and Ashley and Jen and yes, but also to dig into the Psalms. And so our topic is walking through the Psalms. And Jen has selected some psalms that I love to teach on, or I'm just on the eclipse of studying even more. And so we're going to walk through four of them. Three of them were written by David, and one was by Moses. And one of the things about the Psalms that's just the coolest thing I think ever is how, oh, you know what? I didn't turn on my timer. Let me do that. Okay. But I've got all kinds of watches and everything every which way. So one of the things about the Psalms is they're just so transparent. They're so raw and they're so right out there. So when you're feeling the anger, which I can't even believe Jen is dealing with anger like that on a level. But anger and fear and just sorrow and grief and even joy, it's all there in the Psalms. They're all packaged in different Psalms. So it's a place to find comfort, a place to find... I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to just lower it. Okay. It's a place, comfort and hope, reassurance, peace, to learn of God, to learn about yourself. It's just a wonderful place to be. And so that's where we're going to be this weekend in the Psalms. We're starting with 34. Then in the morning, we're going to look at 63. Tomorrow evening, we'll look at 51. And then finish up on Sunday morning. And as we go through these Psalms, we want God to just convict us and challenge our hearts and help us to just see in ourselves where he wants us to make improvements and adjustments and what he wants to do in our life and in our heart. And that last psalm that we look at is one of the most difficult areas for me, is making the most of our time. And so there's lots of places we could go, but Psalm 90 is just an amazing place to go for that. Psalm 39, we'll touch on that a little bit as well. So let's pray once again and jump into Psalm 34. Lord, we are so thankful to be able to be gathered around your precious word tonight. We don't have to make up stuff and try to figure out clever things to say. We just need to open your word and the truths that we need to respond to, the heart of that you want us to develop. All of it we can find in your precious word. And so we're so grateful for that. We're grateful for the sacrifice of those who have served on the committees to plan this and bring it to its end in this great setting here. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all of that. And we're excited about digging into the magnificent truths in Psalms, starting with becoming women of radiance. So may our testimony be that of the psalmist, Lord, that your word we have treasured in our heart so that we will not sin against you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Just before I start, I need to give a few updates. And that song, Jesus Christ Shine Into Our Night, I don't know if that's the title of it. I had never heard that. But it's clear that the music team definitely looked at the outlines and tried to find music that was going to coordinate. And you'll see that if you remember the words to the songs as we jump into Psalm 34. But that was just such an amazing thing. And that's what we want him to do, shine into our night. And I know that some of you are at a dark place perhaps right now, and you want the Lord to help you to be encouraged to radiate the light that he shines on us. Just before I start, I want to just point out a couple of quick things. Now, I think the last time I probably did a retreat was 2013. Does that seem right, Jen? Because you guys go every 2 years. And Yeah, 13. So like 11, 13. But I've been at stuff. You know, I've been at other things with you. That's why it's like, wait, we just saw you. You did, you know, because I come around a lot. So anyway, so my fan, just a few updates. Do you recall my fan? Okay. That was because of, for you little, well, all of you are little young things. There's the only one person that was anywhere near my age moved to Texas. And she was like my, I don't know why she did that. What's the grandkid? I mean, is that supposed to really? So anyway, she moved to be with her grandkids. But this fan, I was desperate for the fan the last time you saw me because I was like right in the zone. I am happy to tell you that this fan is taking a back seat. I still am not, you know, going to just be without it completely. So if I start sweating like a pig, this is what I bring out, for those of you that don't know me. But that's just because when another 40 or 50 years, you'll need it too. And then you'll be laughing. I'll probably be with the Lord, so I can't laugh back. But so I wanted to update the fan. It's gotten less and less. And I've gotten cuter ones and cuter ones. Just, I was in Baltimore about 3 weeks ago doing a retreat, and I did need to use it, not because of a hot flash, but it was just a hot moment, and someone felt like what I had was, it was cuter than this, but because I didn't even bring one this time. I just made it coming off of the elevator. Can you tell? But yeah, there was this really cute one that they gave me that was on a pen, and it was the back of the pen, and you just click it. The battery died, or else I would have brought it, you know. But, and it's really cute. You just kind of go like that. And then there's the one that goes on the iPhone that somebody gave me, and then you just hold your iPhone. It's really, you know, they get clever with these things. So I wanted to update the fan. I wanted to update a couple of more serious things, and that is my dad. I was always flashing his picture around and telling you about my dad all the time. Well, the Lord did take him home last year, and so it would have been since I've seen you. He was 107, in excellent shape. Basically, he started acting his age maybe about 4 or 5 months before the Lord took him. And what I mean by that is I had just gotten him a walker. He hadn't used it yet, but I had gotten him a walker. But he was just those few weeks before he went home. He had to have assistance going to the restroom at night and stuff like that. But other than that, the Lord just took him in his sleep. I had just seen him the night before. And so he's safely in the arms of Jesus. And then my mother-in-law that I spoke about all the time, all the illustrations and everything about Mom, she too went about 6 weeks after Dad. So it was a time of loss, and I know Pastor Kim lost his dad too just a few months after that. Then Bun, that I usually have with me, her health is not doing as great as it could be, and so she sends her greetings and her love. And then my husband, in his senior years, the Lord has him pastoring a church. Can you believe that? So we're doing that. I'm supporting him. And then Wes and Suge are still running around all over the place. So those are just a few updates. Okay, let's look at Psalm 34, and that's where we're going to start tonight, highlighting the fact that we want to be women of radiance. And this is a rich psalm. We're just going to look at the first 10 verses of the psalm, but I'll go ahead and read it. For you, and then we'll jump in and just look at some highlights in your outline. It's not going to be too long tonight. But remember, I just retired from teaching third grade, so I will remind you that I am very much aware of slumping in your seats and sliding down and yawning and jerking and all of those things, and so I'm not going to be crazy. Jen gave me a very generous time limit, but I told her, no, we'll just watch them. I told her I'll watch them first. And if your neighbor is about to fall out of her chair, be kind and at least give her a jab. I mean, just so she doesn't clump down on the floor, because it is late and you've had a long day. And so be good to her. Be kind to her. Unless it's you, then, you know. But anyway, so Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. And we're not going to go through the next group of verses, but I'm just going to read them just so we have the whole psalm. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Well, we're going to look, as I said, at the first 10 verses, even though the entire psalm is just fantastic. The story is told of a businessman who made an interesting discovery in his basement one day. There were some potatoes that were growing in the corner of the basement, and he was wondering, how are those things growing in the dark basement? And so he noticed that there was a copper pot that was kind of hanging, and it was reflecting the rays of the sun onto the potatoes. And the businessman said, he thought about it and he said, I may not be a preacher or a teacher, I may not be able to expound scripture like the greatest, but at least I can be a copper kettle catching the rays of the S-O-N sun and reflecting his light to someone in a dark corner. And that's what we can be as women of radiance. We can be women who look to the Lord and who are able then to radiate his light into our world of motherhood, our world of singlehood, our world at work. Wherever we are, we can be a testimony because we have spent time with the Lord. So when our hearts are heavy and in deep trouble and trials and fears, it's difficult sometimes to be radiant. So what do we do? Well, this psalm, I don't know if you know the history of this psalm, but it is just fascinating. Some of the psalms tell you right at the beginning what the situation was. And if you look above verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, by the way, but you would have this some small print probably right under Psalm 34 and before verse 1. And it probably says something like a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. It was another one of those times when he was running from Saul. And he was on the run. And the way we're going to break it down tonight is just look at the psalm in four little phases. David's observation, his resolves, his recollections, and his invitations. I just kind of broke them down so we won't go just straight through the psalm. We're going to move around a little bit. But this particular psalm, it's clear what the occasion was. And so we can find the real story back in 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15, and 22, verse 1. And I won't read those verses to you now because we're kind of pressed for time. But basically, he was discouraged. And he had kind of a brain freeze, a spiritual brain freeze. I don't know if you ever had that, but where you just kind of forget how good God really is. And you take matters in your own hands. And so David did this. And he ran to a place that not likely that you would think, Philistia, the land of the Philistines. So he must have felt extremely desperate to flee to that particular location, because you remember Goliath and that whole story there. And so he runs there. He's fleeing from Saul's rage. And this is not a little game of hide and seek. I mean, he is really on the run. Saul was powerful. He was brutal. And David's very life was in deep danger. And so David has a plan. Do we have a plan sometime when things are going haywire? Sometimes we have a plan that's not God's plan. And so he decided he would pretend he was crazy. He'd pretend he was a madman and that maybe they would let him go and he would not be caught and taken captive. And so that was his plan. And someone recognized him while he was in the land of the Philistines and spied him out and knew that he was David. And they brought him before the king. And then that's when he did this. And he performed. It was an Academy Award performance. And they bought it. And so it was a spiritual low for him because it was a lack of trust in God. But it's on the heels of that that he writes this magnificent psalm. So he comes to his senses. And you can read all about it. I'm just doing a horrible job of racing through what was the background. But you can read that on your own. And most commentators believe that this was a sad episode in David's life. Maybe even the lowest point to this time. We're going to look at Psalm 51. So we're going to see a really low point that happened later in his life. But he obviously had failed to trust God. And the encouragement to me, even before we look at the psalm and highlight some things, is we're going to blow it. We are going to just act like we don't even know the Lord, unfortunately, sometime in our decisions, in our thoughts. We may not act the stuff out, but even in our desires, in our mind, and in our heart. And yet God forgives us, and we can still seek him with an excitement and with an enthusiasm. We can still go back to him even when we failed. And so that's one of the neat things about the psalm, of knowing a little bit about it, because of how powerful it is after a weak episode. So that's really very special. Psalm 34, there's a lot of neat things about it being an acrostic and all kinds of stuff I could tell you about how it relates to 1 Peter, how you'll see a connection there in some of the phrases, like verse 20 about the bones. You'll see that in John 19, and you'll see some other correlations in some other passages. But we don't really have too much time to develop that at this point. So I'm just going to get right into his observation. I decided to start with verse 5. Just because, is it okay if I like swing this all the way down? Because every time I look at you guys, there's like a black thing right in your face. And it's annoying, you know, I want to see your beautiful faces. So, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. What other little adjustments? No, I'm good now. So So he looks at these people and he sees something. And it's sandwiched in between some of his invitations for the readers and some of his resolves that he's going to do as a man of God. And so when he was in troublesome times, extreme danger for his life, facing fears, dread on every side, he pulls himself together and he's able to say these magnificent words, but he also makes observations of others. And so that's what we see in verse 5, and then we'll go back to the beginning. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Well, David observed people looking toward God. The experience of Yahweh's help was not just limited to David himself, but he observed in others that when they looked to God, something happened. Who were these others? Well, Charles Spurgeon tells us they were all the people of God, the whole company of the saints in heaven and the saints on earth. It can be said of them all that they looked to him and were lightened. That's how he put it. As there is life in a look, so there is light in a look. O you that look to Christ, says Charles Spurgeon, and live, at first look to him again. If it is dark with you tonight, and speedily it shall be light round about you. They looked unto him and were lightened. And nobody says anything, I don't think, about the Psalms like Charles Spurgeon does. Look to him. That expression means to place oneself in dependence upon him. It actually has a feeling of trust wrapped around it. So it's not just looking with the eyes, but it's looking with the heart. And so they placed their hearts on him and they were glad. So there was a result. So by faith and prayer, they looked to him. And the radiance was what was an outcome of looking to him. For with you, Psalm 36:9 says, is a fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So when we look to him, we see radiance. There's many verses that would help remind us of this. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? He is our light. He is our salvation. Many times as kids, I don't know if you had a fear of the dark, but I was one of those that kind of had a fear of the dark. And so I would see things in the dark, and they would look like other things. Like a bathrobe would look like a monster, and you know, a slipper would look like a big rodent or something. I mean, they all looked weird in the dark, and it was distorted, and things didn't look right in the dark. And I remember being frightened, kind of terrified in my little bed, looking at that monster looking down at me because the buttons were his eyes, and, you know, it was just bad. And when that light would turn on, I'd be screaming, I guess. My mom or dad would come in, they'd turn the light on, and then I'd just look and go, that's nothing but a bathrobe. That's just an old slipper. And the light brought all of that to pass so that I could see I did not have to have the fear that I thought I had to have. And many of us are walking around, stumbling around, trying to get through life with the light off. I mean, we're not letting the light of Christ shine, not only so that we can be radiant, but so that we can be what he wants us to be and so that we can put life in the right perspective. It's almost as if we say, Lord, I'd rather live my life in the dark and get banged up rather than looking to you and having your light reflect in my life. And so there are sometimes decisions that we make in the dark. It's not a good idea. I remember reading something about a farmer who was courting a woman and he always only saw her in the dark. And then he married her. You know, he would walk her home or something. It's surprise, surprise sometime when that light comes on. So I would say, you know, we need the light. We need the light for all of our choices and decisions and everything we have to do in life. I remember one time doing a retreat up in the mountains. It was very much like where Jen and I were that time. We were just kind of out there. And the lights, the electricity went out. And I always have this habit of getting up, like maybe at 5 and going over my notes for the morning session and everything. But the lights were out. And I didn't have, at that time, it was a while ago, so I didn't have an iPhone with a flashlight. I mean, it was just dark. So I couldn't do that final review and prayer time. But, I mean, that was the biggest problem, I should admit. That's the biggest problem. But then there was that other problem of trying to get yourself together, you know, like trying to have socks that match and trying to have. So it was rough. We all looked a mess when we came in because all of us were in our little cabins in the dark. because we couldn't really, there were a lot of trees. So even when the sun came out, it was still dark, too dark for what you need to, you know what I mean? You need some serious light when you get to a certain age. So it was dark. And a lot of it was an older group, not young, and where you guys don't need any help from Mac or anybody, you know, but we all needed it. So we all came and looked at each other, and it was like, whoa, because they had the generator on. In the meeting room, they had a generator. So we had the light there, but it was kind of like too late, you know. But, I mean, they could look down. And what could I do? I was up in the front. I could, like, kind of teach like this. It was bad. Vanity took on a whole new level for everybody. But you don't want to have to do that. You want the light, right? And it's not that you want to obsess with, because it gets to a certain point. I've shared this with you before. It's been 4 years since I did a retreat with you, but I know we talked about how the party will be over at some point. You girls look all young and beautiful and everything. Just hang on. It will catch up with you, and I don't care how much of that stuff you buy, it is not going to work, okay? It's just the joy of the Lord. Then you really want the radiance from the Lord. But we should want that now. Before we get to that point, right? Okay. So anyway, you want to be able to do things with the light on. And why is it that so many of us do not appear to be radiant? Some people, it's almost like they think it's more spiritual to have a downtrodden face. And I think part of it is just because we look to so many other places. We look to so many other places. And I'm not a prophetess. I'm sure I shared that with you. Who's going to come out and go, it's you. Because Jen said some nice stuff, but she knows how to pull me out of here if I get crazy. So I'm not going to do that. So, but we do look to, I know, in a crowd this size, there's some seats up here, girls, if you don't mind the front. Ashley wants some company. She's over here. but we look to so many places. We look to our husbands if we have one. We look to him for that joy. We look to him for that completeness. That's not his role to complete us. We are complete in Christ. Some of us just want a husband. I mean, just give me the chance. I'll do the right thing. Just let him come along. Or let me start with a boyfriend. I mean, there's some girls that's all they're looking to is the hope of that relationship. And we got to come to grips with this. And maybe this weekend is a great time to do it, to just fall before the Lord and find out, okay, so where am I looking? If I'm not really looking to him, where am I looking for that radiance and for that joy and that completeness? And we're all too spiritual to just really say it. Maybe in your small group, some people will come clean and tell the truth and shame the devil. But we do. We look to all different places. And yet the call is to look to him. So you know whether you're looking to your children. And may I just say, don't expect them to rise up and bless you at 2 years old. I mean, at some point, you may be with the Lord when they do it anyway. But you definitely should not be hanging out thinking that the three-year-old, they do some cute things. But rising up and blessing you on the level of Proverbs, I wouldn't hang on for that, you know. Sometimes we look to our church leaders. We look to our church. We want to have that family feud kind of church. And I remember one time, I think I did teach my life passage with you all, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And it's just looking to so many other places like the church to meet all of my needs. If they don't have a group that ministers to exactly my condition, where I have one child that's under two, and if it doesn't fit my exact thing, I'm out of here. I'm leaving the church. And so we look to other things rather than looking to him. We look to our abilities. We look to our friends. We look to our relationships. And God is calling us to look to him. And the genuine radiance, not the phony one, but the genuine one that David talks about here, you have to look to him for that. You can't get that from anywhere else. The other is artificial. And so I just want to stress that point. And don't worry, every point won't be as long as this point. But this is the important point, is we want to know that brightness and that inner joy, that transformation of our heart that radiates in our face, it only comes from Christ. And I could give many examples in my life of people that have it or have had it. The joy of the Lord. Not a phony, little, silly, artificial smile, but just a deep radiance that comes from the Lord. And I was privileged to have a mother-in-law that had that. the joy of the Lord, even right up to the end when the Lord took her. Bun, who, she's struggling with different illnesses. The joy of the Lord. She said to me the other day when I said, Bun, she had to go to the hospital to have a bunch of tests run for some condition they think that she has. And I said, Bun, you're just such a glorious testimony of God's grace that each trial you get, you just seem like you have more joy of the Lord. And she said to me, she looked me in the face and she said, I don't want to be a wimp. I don't want to be a spiritual wimp. I want to be able to be strong in the Lord and know that my joy and confidence comes from Him. It was Matthew Henry that said, when we look to the world, we are darkened. We are perplexed and at a loss. But when we look to God, from Him we have the light both of direction and joy, and our way is made both plain and pleasant. These here spoken of in this verse, says Matthew Henry, the theologian, these here spoken of that looked unto God had their expectations raised, and the event did not frustrate them. They looked to Him, and their faces were not ashamed. It's just that they didn't have disappointment. The actual technical Hebrew meaning there is just, it shall not be put to blush with disappointment. They were not disillusioned. They didn't have to hang their heads in shame. So we can hold our head up boldly when we look to our Lord. And that's the challenge for us. I don't know how well you know the hymn. You probably know the chorus, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I don't know if people are familiar with the verses, but I'm just going to share one of the verses. O soul, are you weary and troubled? That basically is us sometimes, isn't it? No light in the darkness you see. Yep. You know, there's times we can identify with that. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. And then those famous words, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That is so true, how strangely dim the new car, and I just got one, but it's strangely dim compared to the light of the Lord, the new house, the new family, the new whatever it is. Nothing compares to our relationship with Him and the light that we get in His glory and grace. We remember in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, we find the words, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So we want to let our light shine, and we can only do that if we spend time with the Lord. When my mom was slipping into eternity to be with the Lord, she, as many of you know, had Alzheimer's. And I remember sitting with her and just kind of singing some of those little songs like, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And even in her condition, the people that cared for her, helped us care for her, said, we've never seen a radiance like hers. Even though she had trouble, she was full-blown into Alzheimer's, so she had a lot of trouble recognizing anybody or anything, but she still could identify with the joy of the Lord. And so we can be women of radiance. Well, how do we do that? It sounds good, and you say look to the Lord, but we want it broken down a little more. Can we learn something else from the psalm? Because certainly after David's little blunder, he did recognize that he needed to look to the Lord like they did. And in the psalm, we can learn some things about what David did, the man David, and what some of his resolves were. And when you look at it in verse 1, he says, I will do something. So he made up his mind that he was going to do something. He made a calculated decision. And that's something that we have to do. If we're serious about looking to him, then we have to make some calculated decisions. We can't just go with the flow and just wake up and maybe I'll have a quiet time. And I don't know if I get up early enough. We got to make some decisions and some commitments if we really want to be women who are looking to him. Because we look to him in his word. You know we don't look to him by staring up in the sky, right, at a cloud and fixating at that looks like his ear. That looks like, you know, we only can look to him in his word. That's only where we're going to know him, get to know him and what we're supposed to do. So how is it possible for us, puny humans, to bless the Lord? Because that's what David's resolve is. I will bless the Lord. And then he has nerve enough to say, at all times. It's one thing to bless the Lord, but at all times, David? I mean, really? But that's what he says. And how is that possible? And how can we even bless the Lord? Isn't the Lord just supposed to bless us? I mean, bless me, Lord. Shower your blessings upon me. That's kind of our theme song many times. But bless the Lord here means that, yes, we can do it, because it's to salute, to kneel down to him, to adore him, to speak well of him, like the word eulogize. It's that. It's to say great things about him. And we can do that because God has been good to each one of us. So even though we have our list of what would really be spectacular in our life if God would do this, and then if he would do that, and then if he would do that, but from God's perspective, he has really rained his blessings upon us. And we can just think no farther than salvation. And we know that God has been good to us. And we can take our little list of what we think is good and throw it in the trash can compared to what he has actually done that sometimes we don't want to think about. So at all times, though, constantly, we're going to see this again tomorrow morning in Psalm 63, this concept of continually. So even when I'm told that my infant has a rare disease, I speak well of the Lord and I bless the Lord. Yes. Even when my husband and I don't know where the next penny's coming from. Yes. We bless the Lord in all situations, at all times. Even when the Lord tells me I have to be a Titus 2 woman and do all that stuff, you know, or Proverbs 31. Yes, we bless the Lord. Even when I'm exhausted because the children are wearing me out. Even when I'm exhausted because I'm studying. Even when I lose my job. Even when I'm 45 and single with no prospects. Yes, we bless the Lord at all times. Because he's in sovereign control of our life, and he knows what is best for us, and our responsibility is to resolve to bless him. And we can only do that when we think about how good he has been. So we reflect upon his goodness at those times. So David says, that's one of his resolves, I will bless the Lord. And so David says here, in addition, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And there's that continually again, constantly. It's going to be a verbal thing that David's doing. What's the first thing that comes out of our mouths when we're under pressure? What's the first thing we do when we're in the middle of a trial? Ugh, so painful, isn't it, to have to think about these things? And yet, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. He blesses the Lord. He resolves that he's going to boast in the Lord. And many times we can boast in many things. He says, my soul, in verse 2, shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. So he has another resolve that he is going to make his boast in the Lord. He is going to, it's a personal thing. He says, my soul is going to do this. His soul, his innermost being. We'll see some more of that in Psalm 63. But this is a proper boasting. To boast in the only proper object, God himself. Many times it's easy for us to boast in our kids. He's so cute. He could do his ABCs and he's only 6 months old. Come and hear him, you know, and it is. I mean, you want to rejoice in those kinds of things. In our society, boasting is something we do. You could be your team, like my team has had, you know, my Trojans, they've had some ups and downs. but they can still boast in their success. They can boast as a football player. The Dodgers can still even boast, you know, because they made it to the World Series and didn't come out the way we all had hoped, but, you know, they made it. But there's a lot of things in the world that we can boast in, and yet our highest boast should be in him. We can be women of radiance as we think about what is it that makes us proud. It's our relationship with the Lord, and it's what he has done for us. And David teaches us that. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. And then we have an impact on others. When we have proper boasting, we have an impact on other people. We find this, the humble will hear it and rejoice. Those around us can see the verbal praise that we give the Lord, and with our life, we can make an impression on people. When we're not boasting in the Lord, we're making an impression on people. When we're constantly whining and we're not blessing the Lord and people call us and all we have is, oh my goodness, today was a long day at work, and you did this, and she did that. It's just whining, 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 and not rejoicing in the Lord. When that's just our method of operation, other people are impacted by that negativity. And this, when he boasts in the Lord, the humble will hear it, and they will rejoice. Not only did he have an impact on them, but it was a positive impact. It would cause the listeners to rejoice as well. So what about you? How can you bless the Lord in the midst of whatever trial you have right now? How can you be a woman of radiance? That's what you want to think about and pray about as you evaluate your own life and where you are. Will you praise the Lord even when things are tough? Or will you just constantly whine and complain? And it doesn't mean that you can't give a description of what's going on in your life. I mean, if you just got diagnosed with some disease and you want everybody to be praying, there's nothing wrong with that. But we can take things to a different level where we're just filled with complaints and dissatisfaction with what the Lord has put in our life. But if our resolve is to boast in him and in his goodness, we would have a different opinion. Then David remembers certain things. He has some recollections. And he has some real fabulous ones in Psalm 63, too, we're going to see. But right here, he remembers that he sought the Lord, and the Lord answered him and delivered him from all his fears. He sought the Lord. So he remembers having done that at some point in history. And it's always a good idea to remember what the Lord has done for us and how we have sought him and how he answered us. And so David did something, and then the Lord did something. David sought him, and the Lord answered him. And so as we strive to be women of radiance, we must never stop seeking him. We must never forget what happens when we do seek him. You know, when you're on a roll with your quiet times and you've really spent time with him, you can compare that to that block of time in your life when you haven't been. And so there's a huge difference. And what I love about this verse here is this idea of fears. He delivered me from all my fears. And fears will get the best of you. Even young, beautiful women such as yourselves can have lots of fears. And fears can bring you down. Fears can be things that are real and legit, that you're just afraid of, that you're actually experiencing at the moment. But most of them, I think we would all admit, have never happened. Most of our fears are the what-ifs and the if-onlys. And most of us kind of are in limbo somewhere in that, constantly wondering, what if I never get married? What if I never have kids? What if? And then we always go to extremes, too, with fears. You know, I mean, it seems to be something that's what happened with when the Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies went to go spy out the land. The others that came back, they were constantly looking at from the perspective of how scary it all was. And it was, everyone in there is this way and everything is this way. And that's what kind of happens sometimes with extremes, with fear, is we go to the far end of it. Like we think irrationally, really, to put it honest. Fear causes us to do irrational things. I'm never going to meet the right guy. So what do? We settle for the wrong guy. You know, I mean, that's what fear will do. The children of Israel felt like they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go to the complete extreme. Fear causes us to not think biblically many times because we let those fears overtake us. And yet David says that when he seeks the Lord, he experiences deliverance from those fears, those things that frighten him and keep him up at night. After Paul acknowledged his fears to the Corinthians, in the very next sentence he said, "But God." And that's the kind of idea. I think I shared with you the buttology, how my husband wants to do this buttology thing about but God. And yeah, with one T, you guys. Okay. But there's a lot of but gods in scripture. It's a gloom, awful situation. We're scared to death. But God. And that's where we want to be at that place, because in order to have that radiance, we got to have our buttology together. We got to know that God intervenes. And I want to do a buttology too, but it's not going to be but God. It's going to be but the individual, what the individual did differently. And in Psalm 63, we're going to see but David in that psalm, and we'll see what it is. But the people of God can do a new thing and a different thing. And I just want to give you a little update that we just have a very short few moments left. Some of you are looking a little tired, but I'm not grading your appearance here, but I'm just saying that some of you, I see that. Okay, you know, people say, "I see that. I see your hand. Okay, I see your face." So I am definitely taking note, and we are coming down to a close. Don't worry about how many points we have. I can wrap it up and put a bow on it, and you can study the rest on your own. So don't worry. Don't let that bother you, because I'm definitely watching you, and I see, I see. I see what I see. I won't call names, but we're going to move on. It's been a long day. I mean, and even though we love God's word, but it's been a long day. So there's just been times where I have taken my fears to the limit. And I don't know if I share. That's the thing about coming back after so long. I'm not sure because it's my life. So naturally, I probably have shared some of my examples with you. I don't remember if I told you about that when I was so scared with Paul that time when he didn't come home. Did you remember that? Some people don't. So, okay, I'll tell you again. So I was a young bride, just only been married, oh my goodness, very short time. Young in the Lord, young. Keep that in mind, young. Okay, so he worked for these large frame computer thing. The computer was about the size of this room. That was back in the day. And now we have more on our phone than what they could have in the whole room. But anyway, so they would call him to solve all these computer problems. So in the middle of the night, they called him, and he would go whenever they would call him. And I could tell by his conversation, he was going, take Jez 2-3, put the EBZ, And then if they didn't do it, then I knew he was getting in the car. He's going, okay. Lots of times he would come back home, like he said, but most of the time he wouldn't. He would say, I'll be home in an hour or 2 hours. He would never come when he was supposed to. This particular night, and some of you don't remember, I can tell on your faces. Some of you are like, I sort of remember. I mean, 4 years ago, who knows? It could have been 6 years ago. But so I was so scared, ladies. And I'm just telling you what your fear can do with you. I mean, I was a basket case. I had the man in the trunk sliced up or something. It was horrible. And somebody in my head, they must have found him. Now, how many times had he called me and told me, I'll be home in an hour or 2 hours, and he hadn't come, even in our young marriage, because he would get engrossed in the Jez 2-3, and so he just would forget that I'm sitting there going, where are you, honey? So anyway, so I was pacing the floor, and I was just a wreck, but I'm thinking, well, I guess Dad could do the funeral. It'll just be so pitiful. I mean, 19 years old and your husband's gone. Oh, it's just going to be, well, I might have been 21 by then. I don't want to exaggerate. I'm trying to get over that. But I think I was at least 21 or 22. But so I was an old woman. But but the point is, he wasn't in the back of a trunk. He wasn't. But I didn't know Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. I clearly did not know that verse. So as my thoughts were multiplying, instead of going to the word, I went to the worry word, and I just was like a maniac. And when he did come home, then I might have needed one of Jen's books on anger. Because then I was like, okay, I'm going to finish him off, But we got through it. He's the love of my life. What can I say? But it was definitely difficult, very difficult. So fear, it can get the best of you. And that's an extreme example. But I know that that's true of all of us. We can go to the farthest place. And yet if we look in his face, and if we fall at his feet, and if we seek him, he'll deliver us from that stuff. We can actually do what Psalm 3, verse 5 says. We can lay down and go to sleep because the Lord will sustain us. We don't have to toss and turn. And I don't know if you're a tosser and turner right now because of all the things that are going on in your life and your head and your heart and all of that. But God will deliver you and rescue you from that. And so I just want you to be encouraged if that's your plight. Just know that this spiritual fear factor that does a number on us, God can sustain us, and he can deliver us from those fears. And there's lots of quotes I have on fear, but I only have just about 4.5 minutes just to tell you. So I'm just going to kind of close things up here so that you can get ready for your small groups and you can kind of be challenged within your group. But I want you to just think about the invitations. There are many invitations that are expressed in this psalm, even beyond the verse 10. But we find in verse 3 that David gives a call out, a shout out to all of us. And he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So it's a corporate invitation for the readers to do these various things. Four things. To magnify the Lord, verse 3. To exalt his name together, verse 3b. And then verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So another invitation for us to join in to experience the goodness of the Lord. So this psalm just has it all. And then an invitation for us to fear him. And we see that in verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. So as you break the psalm down and you look at different components of it and you study what it means to actually magnify him, he invites others to join him in making the Lord large. Not the kind of magnifying you do when you're looking at a cell in a magnifying glass, but the kind of magnifying that you do when you're looking at an enormous object like the moon and using a telescope to bring it closer. That's what we want to do. We want to magnify him and make him large in our life and in the life of others. We want to exalt his name. It's so nice when I started doing this. I never go over anymore, you know. It's just so nice. Oh, how do I turn it off? Wait. Okay. See, it tells me that I have, okay, like 3 minutes, sort of. Okay. So exalting his name together just invites us to lift high the Lord's name and character. And some people who feel like, well, you know, I just like to have church myself at home in the quietness of my living room and stuff, they really don't know scripture and what God has called us to do. Hebrews tells us we cannot forget the assembling of ourselves together. And so he tells us, let's exalt here in the psalm. Let's do this together. And there's a benefit and there's a joy in worshiping and honoring and exalting the Lord together. And so that's looking out at, you don't know how great you guys look. And it is true. Almost every chair is filled. And that's kind of nice for the sleepy night too, because then if you were, just think about it, unless you're on an aisle, you're not really going down that far because it's tight. So you're only going to just like slide into the person only but so much. It's you aisle people that really have to be on it because you're the ones that could go plopping down. But anyway, that invitation too in verse 8, to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's an invitation to put God to the test. In any situation, when a person is willing to taste and see and experience, he'll come away declaring that God is good. There's no other thing that can come out of that. When you really taste and see and you experience him, when you've learned, like Philippians 4, 11 to 13, that's what that means there, that you've learned that the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's tasting and seeing. You can only learn it when you're on the mountaintop and when you're in the valley, because you'll see when you're way down low that he's just as good as he was when you're way up high. And so it's those, that's what tasting and seeing is. It's experiencing the Lord's goodness in both of the extremities of life. And then fearing him. Well, that's a whole retreat in and of itself. How do we fear the Lord? And I know you've had a lot of study on that. And Jerry Bridges has his wonderful book. And I don't have time to go into anything about fearing the Lord at this point. But that is another invitation for us to do, is to fear the Lord, not to be able to have him in awe, to hold him in the place, to be able to look at him for who he is and his greatness. And then to even have a holy reverential fear of him, because we've lost that as a society and even as part of the universal church. We don't really fear him the way that we should from that point. Well, ladies, we've come to the end of our time together now, and then we're going to go into our groups. But I just want to pray for us now as we close, and I want you to think about those points, starting even with the illustration of the businessman and how he saw the potato in the dark and how it was able to still grow because of the reflection of the light. Just remember that in your dark place, you can reflect Christ's light, and he will radiate through you his love towards others and his truth and his goodness. It's a great psalm, and I wish we had time to just unpack it all the way, but it definitely, I hope it whets your appetite to look through that psalm, to look through his resolves, his recollections, to look at his observation. And the key thing, of course, is looking to our Lord, and that's where we're going to have the radiance. So let's just close in prayer, and let's thank the Lord for our time together. Lord, I just thank you for this first session that we've had, and I thank you for the ladies even being kind of tired and weary and still being attentive to your word and wanting to hear from you in Psalm 34. Lord, we know that Psalm 34 is so rich, and it's a psalm that can be revisited over and over again, and those first 10 verses and even just the few that we were able to highlight, we know that the ladies can go back through and study that and meditate on it, and that you can bless their hearts with that psalm. So I just pray that you will do that, Father. And in the small groups at their tables, I pray that they will reach down deep and be able to share from their hearts and reflect upon the study questions and just see how they can interact with each other and be challenged and encouraged to walk with you. Lord, we're grateful for this time in your word, and truly it's our desire to radiate the beauty of Christ in our lives. We realize that it begins by looking to you, Father, not looking to other places, but looking to you as David observed as he looked at those individuals. May we look to you in every area of our life, and may we learn from David's personal testimony, his resolves to bless you, to praise you, to boast in you, his recollections of seeking you, crying out to you, Father, his observations and his exhortations and his invitations to magnify you with him, to exalt your name as a group, to taste and see that you're good and to fear you. Bless our time of sweet fellowship in the small groups, Lord, and may we honor you with our lips and with our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies.